touches on forgiveness. Oh, my goodness, we could get saved if, you know, again, if we, God bless Sister Meadows. Let's give her a hand of welcome.
Thank you. Well, we've had a lot of fun tonight. We were in the office, and Pastor asked to see Christy, and then he said, well, should we have Paul? I call him Paul Allen. Should we have Paul Allen say a word? And she said, well, no, he's had a little issue, surgery or something with his mouth. And I said, oh, you're engaged, and he's already been punched in the mouth. Doesn't take long. But so then I think Brother Dinkins. Yes, I was just it was pure humor. But then Brother Dinkins said, well, we need to pray for Tim. So you know what Saturday night prayer is going to be all about. Last man standing. Well, I had a few jokes for tonight, but they're all on the wrong subject. They should have been about engagement and love and marriage and Valentine's Day. And you heard about the claustrophobic astronaut. He just needed a little bit more space. Why don't cats like to shop online? Because they like catalogs. That's my level. What do you get when you cross a dog and a calculator? A friend you can count on. And I sold my vacuum sweeper the other day. All it was doing was picking up dust. Oh, well. Now I'm going to tell one little story on pastors just collecting dust. Now, we were talking about teaching or something in the car coming here tonight, and I don't know how the word patience came up. I think it's when he's waiting to make a left turn across Broad. And he said, no, I don't think you should ever teach on patience. So I know that. But this is Pastor when it's time to make a left turn. I don't know how many feet you need between the car that's about to get you. But I don't breathe real well at those times because he'll be sitting there and I'm thinking, oh, it's going to be a minute or two. And all of a sudden, and he peels out like a 16-year-old. And I go, I'm the one that's going to pay if you don't time this right. Why do you think we just got him two new pair of glasses? I always liked him because he was so adventuresome. But it's starting to wane. Do we have to take these kind of risks at this age? Okay. Whew. Hallelujah. I told him I like to have fun on Wednesday night. So, praise the Lord. Now let's get real serious here. Anybody got a car I could ride home? Get a ride home. Got a feeling I'm going to need it. Joe, how did you like your job? Phew, I was looking for you. All right, hallelujah. Guess we'll pray for you and Tim on Saturday night. All right, this is the title. It's really long. Finding or fine-tuning your calling and your purpose. And this is something I went through a long time ago, but it really helped me because I made some mistakes along the way. And so I would like to share some of the things I learned through my mistakes. So perhaps you know exactly what you're called to do. We're all different ages here. And one thing about life, when you're single, You have all this time to plan and think about your purpose and your calling and what you want to do. And then you get married and you have a few kids, and all of a sudden, whoever thinks about a calling and a purpose, I just want to pay the bills and have a little day off once in a while. But maybe you're pursuing your calling and destiny with a passion. Perhaps you only know part of it. Perhaps you never think about it. Perhaps you don't have a clue. But what I'd like to share tonight is you can move a little closer. You can discover and align yourself and discern His purposes for your life in a greater way, no matter where you are, no matter what your age, no matter how overwhelmed you are with life. It's never too late to realign and readjust. So I want to tell you how I got into a little bit of a study about your calling and your purpose. I was going through a time, this was many, many years ago, and it sounds kind of funny today because this was not normal 20 years ago, but it's so normal today. But I was so, excuse me, frustrated and overwhelmed with overcommitment, and I was just drowning in overcommitment. And that wasn't normal back so many years ago. It's so normal today. You can talk to anybody. You can talk to five-year-olds, and they're probably overwhelmed and overcommitted on their computers or their games or whatever. Everybody lives there today. That's the norm today, but it wasn't the norm then. And I just started to getting plagued with these questions like, could I be doing a lot of good things but really miss out on the most important things? What did God call me to do? Am I just chasing the urgent, the things that are screaming at me every day, while I miss the critical things God's called me to do? And those kind of questions just started getting really big inside of me. How can I know for sure I'm doing what He wants me to do? Is this the best use of my life and my time? You know, someone said that your gifts and your talents are only on loan to you for as long as you live. And when you pass away, your gifts and talents will be given to another. So it makes you aware that what He's put in you, we need to use it wisely. And we shouldn't waste our time or our talent because it's given to bless the world and to bless the church and to bless His body. We can all do many great things, but the question will always be, have we done what we are called to do? So many of us get caught on the treadmill of racing and rushing, and we do a lot of good things, but have we done what He has called us to do? Busyness, like the forest, can blind us to God's chosen path for our lives. Well, now that I look back on that season of overwhelming agitation and frustration and questioning, I realize that was a God thing. God allowed me to get there for a purpose. He wanted to show me some things to help me, but I didn't know it at the time. God was using all those questions and that frustration to drive me deeper, to seek Him more, and to move closer. And then while I'm going through this time, this questioning, oh, I'm doing all this stuff, but is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Maybe I'm supposed to be doing that more. Maybe I'm supposed to... Then He brought to my mind a memory that I didn't think about a lot of time because it was a time when I missed the will of God on a big scale, big time. And so I would remember it and think, oh, yeah, man. And that would feed into my questions and my frustration. But the memory didn't just come once. It kept coming back, and it kept coming back, and it had two parts. The first was an evangelist seminar. When Pastor and I got married, we evangelized for about 5 or 6 years before we settled down to pastor. And the last year, almost every year we would go, they would have a national evangelist seminar for evangelists. And we went, and Brother Urshan was teaching the evangelist class, and he was talking about a whole lot of things, but he started talking about intercessors, people that are called to intercede, called to prayer. And I was listening, and he was going on, and then all of a sudden, he made reference. He said, this is not his exact words, but something like this. Well, intercessors, they don't like to laugh a lot. They don't like to go to parties. They're usually more serious-minded. They're carrying burdens. But when he said that, immediately I thought, ooh, I don't like that. So in my mind, did you ever do something in your mind while you're writing your notes, taking your notes? But a picture in my mind came up of a big yellow pad. And across that yellow pad, I wrote the word intercession. And then I put a big black mark through it. I took care of that. God. And I don't remember anything else he said about the ministry of intercession. I just knew I liked to go to parties. And I liked to laugh. And I wasn't going to be putting anything that was going to take that away. So I went on about my life, and here I am many years later, overwhelmed and frustrated, and am I doing the right thing? Am I on the wrong path? Am I missing my calling, my purpose? And I'm sitting in service on a Sunday morning, 10 years later, 10 years after this evangelist seminar. Not 10 minutes, not 10 days, not a week. 10 years later, I'm sitting in the front row and pastor's preaching. And he's preaching this amazing message, and he has such a good memory. He'll probably remember the message if I tell a little bit about it, but I don't know. But I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm taking notes like a good doobie. And he's talking about Peter. And he read this scripture, John 21:18-19. Gwen, if you could put that up. It'll take just a second. John 21:18-19. And I don't think he read it out of the Amplified, but this is Jesus talking to Peter. And he said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, he's talking to Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and arms, and someone else will dress you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And then verse 19. Now he said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Walk the same path of life that I have walked. So pastor was talking about this scripture and talking about Peter and how when you're young, you maybe can do a lot of things that you maybe won't have the freedom to do when you get older. And I was sitting there thinking, boy, that's an interesting scripture. And all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me so clearly. And he said, and I called you to the ministry of intercession when you were younger and you said no. And I was incredulous, and that word means shocked. I was like, what? When did I tell you no, Lord? And I wasn't talking out loud. He was preaching and I was taking notes, but this conversation was real. I mean, it was very real. And he said, I called you to the ministry of intercession, and you said no. And I was really serious. I wasn't trying to be a smart face. I wasn't trying to mouth off to God. I was saying, when did I say no to you? Because I really, and all of a sudden, that yellow pad appeared. And the word intercession with a line written right across it. And he said, and I'm calling you to that ministry again, and I don't want you to say no. Well, before anything went further, I said, yes, yes, God, anything. I'll do anything. Remember, I'm just wanting God and his will and his purposes. But it shocked me so much. Several things about that experience shocked me. Number one, I didn't realize how easy it is to miss a fork in the road, a calling, a direction, a leading of the Lord. I never in my wildest dreams thought when I did that in that seminar that somehow that was an affront to the Holy Ghost. I don't know if it was an insult to him. I don't know if he turned away from me. And then the fact that even if I did miss that turn in the road, even if I did miss that direction, why didn't he come back like a week or a month or a year later and say, let's talk about this again? He waited 10 years. I went and found, Pastor collected cassette tapes. We have boxes of cassette tapes. I went through them till I found that date for that seminar because I wanted to know exactly when he had said that to me. And I found that evangelist seminar tape and I found the date. And that's how I knew it was 10 years. The most immediate and lingering shock was how easy it is to miss a major bend in the road. How to be insensitive, major but whispered instructions and callings can be missed so easily. That's a side to him I never knew. And it took me a long time to get over that. And what I remember about that class was I had lost the focus of Brother Urshan's lesson on a trivial point. He made one or two sentences that I didn't like, and I let that one trivial point throw me off course and miss the whole point of the lesson. I probably could have got called in that lesson many times, but it was like I turned the whole thing off. And so it made me be so aware, more sober. I want to walk more carefully and pay more attention to the little things that has to do with God talking to us, God dealing with us, God calling us. Did you ever wonder how many things in our lives do we pursue that are not his appointed things? Things he wants us to be involved in? Someone said, it is not what you have done, but have you done the will of God? So yes, I told the Lord, yes, I would answer his call. And I've still not gotten over what could have happened in those 10 years of my life. How much did I miss? How much could he not mold me and make me and shape me for 10 years? That's a major turning point in my life when I realized how badly I had done. Many of his leadings can come while we've got our minds on other things. I'm going to say that again. Many of his leadings and dealings can come while we've got our mind on other things. So, I told you all that. Now bring all that back to my frustrated season. First, I had this calling dinner session that I didn't realize. Then 10 years later, I'm in service, and he says, you missed it, and I called you, and I tried to make that straight. But here I am so many years down, further from that, and I'm in this season where I feel overcommitted, and God's bringing this memory. The reason I told you all that is he was bringing that memory back to me. Remember when you missed my calling about intercession? You're overwhelmed. So I was just almost getting frantic. God, I've got to be sure. I don't want any more misses. I don't want any big mistakes. I want to walk carefully, and I want to walk in line with your voice. And I don't want to just be busy, 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 and doing wonderful things, but hear you say again somewhere down the road, you missed it again. So I decided to have an all-night prayer meeting. I had been to some all-night prayer meetings at church with the church people, but I had never had an all-night prayer meeting by myself. So I decided to go get a hotel. And you say, well, why don't you have it at your house or at the church. And the main reason is if I walk around the house, I see a million things that need to be done, and I'm responsible. If I come over to the church and I walk around the church, I see that little board over there that the nail has come out, and I'm responsible. And it's real hard to focus. When I go to the hotel room, I don't care if the place is coming apart. I don't have to fix a thing. I can focus on what I want to focus on. So I got me a motel room. And you say, isn't that kind of expensive? Well, to me, there's a difference between expenses and investment. When you invest in time with God, it never costs you a dime. You get back more than you ever put out. So I loaded up some bags. Being the deeply spiritual person I am, I put popcorn and snacks and coffee and Coke and things that keep me awake. I took books and Bibles and lots of paper. And I just got in a room and I played the music real soft, and I spent several hours just worshiping, reading books by people that were just sold out to God, reading my Bible, asking my questions. God, I don't want to stay here. I want to be sure I'm on the right path. And I prayed and I prayed, and somewhere in the middle of the night, I think it was 2 or 3 in the morning, God began to speak to me. And I mean, I've had more all-night prayer meetings like this at hotels, but this is the greatest one I've ever had in my life. I've never had one where he spoke this much. I think he knew I was so hungry, and I was so desperate, and I was wanting direction so bad. He began to talk to me. I began to write, and I was flipping pages and writing. And I found out God rewards the hungry and the obedient. I believe you got to have both. You have to have a hunger to hear from him, and then there has to be that accompanying obedience. Because what's the point if he speaks to you if you just say, well, that's nice, God, but I still like what I've been doing. He likes the hungry and the obedient. And I was emphasizing my willingness. So he spoke so many things to me. I wrote down 8 things that I can remember. Number 1, I didn't know God could reveal so much in such a short amount of time. I don't think I've ever had a time in my walk with God when he opened my eyes to so many things. I was blown away, number 2, by how many questions he answered that had been plaguing me. And he just gave me answers. And I saw things so differently in his presence. I'd been soaking in his presence alone, focusing on him, worshiping him, listening to music, weeping, crying, submitting, surrendering, yielding, repenting. And what was that? We saw on Mother's Day, the guys put on the mom goggles or the mommy goggles. It's like I got the Jesus goggles on. And everything looks so different when you see it through his eyes. I wrote answers and direction and insights that I had needed for a long time. He explained to me that I was busy with many things that he had never called me to do. I just wanted to do them, or it was because I like to have a finger in every pie. I want to know what's going on over there, and I want to know what's going on over there. He said, I didn't call you to do all that stuff. You just want to do that, so I let you do whatever you want to do. You can do it, but I didn't call you to do some of that stuff. So he pointed out specifically to me, number 5, some ministries that I needed to get out of to make more time for prayer. And I did. I came out of that meeting and I went to pastor and I said, I'm not going to be working in that department anymore, because I know he didn't call me to work in those departments. You can handle those fine and I'll be on my merry way. Yes. Oh, that is very good. Yes, do you want to say anything? I think you're saying it better than I could say it.
This is very sacred what she's sharing, But don't you dare sit there and think that God's telling you to bail on a ministry that you have. Because this happened to us a few years ago. Five of you decided to get out of all your ministries at the same time. You see these gray hairs? They're gray. They're not white. They're getting whiter. It's like, you know. But I'm telling you what, it threw us into so much pain and difficulty. Because y'all did it on your own, but y'all did it at the same time. This is not a call for you to do that. Just listen up and be sure that what you're doing is what he wants you to be doing. She's not telling you to bail. She's telling you to pray.
That is very good. And no, that is not what I'm saying. So just what I'm saying now is we all live at this address, overwhelmed, overcommitted, just feeling like we got too much. It was an occasional thing 20 years ago. It's not an occasional thing now. So everybody lives there. So no, we can't function if everybody starts getting out of everything. And that's not what I'm saying. This was something I sought God, and I got specific direction. I think what he's referring to is we all just could feel like, well, if I could lay down a few things, I'd feel a lot better. And he wouldn't even have to go to prayer to get that. That's not what I'm talking about. This was some alignment I needed, and the Holy Ghost knew I needed it. Okay, I was exhilarated in the morning and challenged because I had so much new direction. And actually, when I went over my notes later, I took pages and pages of notes. I actually came up with what I call my life purpose statement. He gave me direction on big things. And I'm going to help us in the next lesson or two learn how to put together a life purpose statement. It's not hard. It's not complicated. As a matter of fact, it's a lot of fun. And what it will do, what it gave me, it gave me the ability to know what to say yes to and what to say no to without guilt. Don't you feel guilty when somebody asks you to help with something and you say no? And so I'm not telling you now, nobody's available for new ministries because we're all following Sister Meadows' instruction and we're all feeling like no is the answer to everything. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we do overcommit because we don't have focus and direction and a specific understanding of our calling. For years after that night, I would write a brand new life purpose statement every January. And some Januaries, I'd go get another hotel. Some I didn't. But I would seek him for the year. I began to live life on purpose and with intentionality. My life purpose statement became a magnet and a clarifier for me. And number 8, it's the same word Chrissy talked about. It gave me some peace. That's what I was desperately needing, some peace, because I felt like I was being pulled in 1,000 directions. And I'm so concerned, Pastor, that everybody's going to misread this. Like, I do need to get out of everything. Okay, you put it in very well. Seeking him and getting away from the din and the noise and asking him, pulling him into our decisions, all I can say is it's amazing. We usually are just too busy to slow down and pay the price, and I don't know why he ever helped me to do it, but it's amazing. And you don't have to have an all-night prayer meeting. I needed that because my mind is like a blender. And I don't even think it has a pause button on it. I just needed to get somewhere and turn the motor off, so... So I'm going to share with you in the next week or two, 3 things that I came out of that with. 2 of them is what you make your life purpose statement on. 1 is your prophetic vision, how to put together your prophetic vision for your life. God has a prophetic. Prophetic always mostly deals with the future. God has a vision and a picture of your now and your future, and he wants you to discover it. It's not that hard. There are steps you can do to help clarify and push out the distracting voices and help you. When you get specific, you get dynamic. It's our scatteredness that reduces our effectiveness and our punch and our ability to be strong in an area, area or two. So when you get specific in your calling, what you're called to do gets stronger and stronger. I remember I read the book by Stephen Covey, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And I'll never forget, he drew two circles. One is called your circle of influence, and that's the places in life where you have influence, a lot of voice. You have a lot of influence in your home, with your family, with your workers. And then there's the circle of concern. We don't have a lot of influence on the White House. We might have a lot of concerns, but we don't have a lot of influence. The more you spend your time on the things that you don't influence, the weaker your influence becomes. So all those things that bother you and you're concerned about, don't spend a lot of time on them. Spend your time and your focus on what you're called to do and where you have influence. And then your influence gets bigger. Your voice gets bigger. Your ministry gets bigger. But you've got to take time to set aside and discover your prophetic vision, his calling for your life, where he wants to take you. Your calling has to be discovered. It's usually not found by accident. And number two, three parts. You have a prophetic vision. That's what I'm going to talk about next week, how to discover your prophetic vision. It's fun. It's so fun. Number two is your journaling. And don't let that word scare you, because I've heard people say, I don't like to keep a journal. I don't like to write things down. You can write in a journal once a year. You can write in a journal once every 3 years. You can write every day. You can write every... How much you write isn't as important as the fact that there are some things you must record and you must never forget if you're going to walk in your purpose and calling. And so journaling means writing down the really important things, keeping a journal on what is directly important to your calling and your ministry. Don't forget. Do you think I'm ever going to forget that calling to intercession? I have that whole thing recorded and written down. I probably didn't need to record it and write it down. It's such an imprint in my brain. But those are the kind of things you can't, when God deals with you in specific ways, he wants you to keep a record. So if you have some journaling, you have put together your prophetic vision, those two things are the meat and potatoes of your life purpose statement. Those two things are what gives you the ability to make what my life is supposed to be about, what the focus in my ministry is supposed to be about. So three things, and they all sound complicated, or perhaps they do, but they're not meant to. They're simple. And you can make them very simple. You can make them complex if you like to get into the deep, deep things. That's up to you. But I have a whole page of my life purpose and my callings and my specific things that keep me on track, keeps me focused. I have recording my prophetic vision, things that have gone on in my life. Where a good way to describe your prophetic vision, I love this, it's little things that God did all along your life to give you clues. This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. There's little clues, and he didn't want them to be hidden. He wants them to be discovered. And they're like the game. You find one little piece in it, it tells you to where to go for the next piece. So when you go back over your life and you remember, oh, somebody said to me, you'd make a great this or that. Oh, that's part of God giving you a clue what he wants you to do. There's little signposts all along your life's way to keep you adjusted, to keep you aligned, to keep you walking on his road for his calling. And sometimes we're just so busy paying the bills and getting things done that we never even think about, did I miss what I was supposed to do? I don't want to come up at the end of the road and say, man, you did a great job over here, but I really wanted you working in that field over there most of the time. And it could happen. Somebody said this, you cannot fulfill God's purpose in your life while focusing on your own plans. There has to be a bending of the knee, a surrendering, a not my will, but thine be done. And the more we do that, the more he can lead us. You can't fulfill his calling while pursuing your own plans. And I think I've told you many times, God always talks to me through books. That's the way he talks to me the most. He talks to me in other ways, but through books. I bought this book. I looked, it's dated in the front, 2004, called God Moments. And it talks about, don't miss those God moments when he's speaking. That's kind of the theme. And he talks about capturing those God moments. Don't let them slip through your fingers. But he opens the book with a story about a man named John Cameron. It's a true story. He was born in 1930, and he lived in Marion, Indiana. So I'm going to try to tell this as best as I've got it recorded here. But he was a young teenager, and he sure didn't think a lot about God's purposes at this time in his life. One day he was out, and two of his friends came up the sidewalk, and they said, we're going to go rob this man up the road in a car and come with us. We're going to go rob him and get some money. So he joined up with his two friends. They go up to this vehicle. There's a man and a woman standing beside the vehicle. And when John Cameron looks at the man, he recognizes him because he shined shoes. And he had shined this man's shoes. And so when he saw his face, he took off running. He got out of there. He didn't want anything to do with Robin, somebody that knew him and he knew, and it just spelled trouble. So he took off running. Well, long story short, his two friends, they murdered the man and they raped the wife. But he was long gone. He didn't have anything to do with it. Well, it wasn't too many hours after that happened. The people in Marion, Indiana had rounded up all three guys and they had thrown them in jail. But the town was in a frenzy, a riot mode. They actually went down to the jail, stormed the jail, got all three men out of jail, overran the whole system, drug them out. They were taking them out to trees to hang them. And they actually hung the first two men, killed them. They were dead. There was no mercy. There was no trial. There was no intervention. The two guilty boys were dead. And then they were actually putting the noose around John Cameron's neck, getting ready to kill the third one. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they said the mob was riotous, just clamoring and screaming and justice and wild with vindication and murder. And they were getting ready to hang John Cameron. They put the noose around his neck, and a loud voice boomed out. And the voice said this, take this boy back. He had nothing to do with any raping or any killing. They said in the history of the event, they still don't know where that voice came from. Some people think it was a voice in the crowd, and other people said, no, it was a voice from another world. And the reason they said that when they recorded it was because they said the riotous spirit of the crowd just settled down. And all of a sudden, there was a more passive feeling, a more almost repentant spirit in the air. And they said if somebody had just shouted that out from the crowd, it wouldn't have changed the frenzy. But because the whole demeanor of the crowd changed, a lot of people felt like it was a supernatural voice. So they actually walked him away quietly, took him back to jail. He later had a fair trial, and he served 4 years in jail for being an accessory to the crime. He hadn't done anything, but he had been an accessory, and that's pretty normal. They said after he got out of jail, he spent the rest of his days, his months, and his years. And he traveled, and he spoke, and he wrote. And he had one message: saved for a purpose. Out of everything that happened, he was saved. And he felt like God made it very clear to him, I saved you for a purpose. And this author, when he told the story, he said, I followed his life. And the last time I looked up, he was in his 80s and still traveling and saying, he didn't just save my life for a purpose. He saved every single one of us for a specific purpose. And what an injustice it would be if we would not make it our job and give our due diligence to discover and walk in that purpose, to please him to our greatest ability. I hope I'm not painting a picture of something that's just way out there, impossible. We're human. He knows we're just made from dust. And all of our feeble efforts sometimes are never enough. So I don't want to paint this picture like you just got to reach up here for this tall, tall ladder that you'll never arrive at. I believe his purposes are easy to discover if we'll work on them a little bit. I believe all of us were saved for a purpose. There is a specific dynamic and powerful purpose for each of us. And until we find that purpose, we'll be tempted to think, is that all there is? Is this all there is to life? His purpose is as specific as our willingness to continue to seek and surrender, and it is a never-ending pursuit and challenge to stay connected to his purpose for our lives. Let's stand together. I'm not planning on having an altar call tonight, but I would like to pray, and I'd like to pray that each of us would move into just a greater alignment, a greater seeking, a greater just fine-tuning of our lives with his purpose, so that what we do can glorify him the most. Lord, I just thank you for each and every one of us that are here tonight. I thank you for the purpose that you've ordained over all of our lives. Every one of us have great meaning, have great purpose, have great callings on our lives. Lord, I just pray you'd help us, that we would begin to look up with greater sensitivity, a greater desire to please you more, to silence the other voices that really don't matter, and give us the ability to pursue what pleases you and what honors you, God. Because I believe you made each of us to flourish and to be profitable and prosperous in your kingdom and for your glory, and to minister to many and to turn the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light for many. Just doing what we're called to do, finding our specific purpose with joy, running after where you want us to be, what you want us to do, and being sensitive to your voice and paying attention to what pleases you the most. I thank you for your ways. I thank you for your dealings, God. I just pray that you would release revelation in the lives of our people as they seek you and ask you and lay aside the trivial and the unnecessary, understanding that you work in many ways, miraculous ways. We love you, we seek you, and we're running after you, God, in a lot of ways, simple ways, not complicated ways, but wonderful ways, because you are a wonderful Savior. And we honor you tonight and give you praise in Jesus' name. Pastor, did you want to say anything in closing?
I think she's in the perfect will of God teaching on this. And Brother Pat, if you will stand behind this keyboard. She is in it. She's in the river. I just want to make sure that we have river banks on each end of this so that you don't go and do something stupid because you heard it a certain way. Now listen, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are real. The gifts of the Spirit are real. Sometimes we need the gift of interpretation, not interpretation of tongues, but the gift of interpreting teaching or interpreting preaching, not one of the nine gifts, but we all need this. I believe that we heard a rhema word. I just don't want you to train wreck with it. Know this, a couple of things. Number one, we did hear a word. Number two, take what you feel was quickened to you and incubate it. Just sit on it. Keep it warm. Pray on it. Keep it warm. Don't do anything yet because in the next few weeks, she's going to come back and give us some practical help. I have never heard her give this ever before, but I felt the Holy Ghost when she started explaining it to me. I thought, oh, this is good, and God's going to be in it, and we need to hear this. So would you lift your hand? We soften the lights. Hallelujah. As we soften the lights, would we just sort of reach out just a little bit? Oh, praise God. Lord, we know we heard your voice tonight. I felt this too. There might be some of us that if we were just honest with the Lord, forgive me, Jesus. I've gotten caught up with a lot of stuff that might have been important or seemed important to me or to my flesh, but it had nothing to do with you. Your purpose is for me, God. It's been time soaking. It's been labor intensive and so little fruit from it. So little real joy from it. Because you weren't in it. It was just, I catch people trying to figure out how to. I know somebody right now that's in trouble with God because they're trying to answer the pressures they're under in their flesh, their financial pressures. They're trying to do it in their flesh. They're not in this room tonight, but they're precious to God, and He loves them, and we love them. But it's become clear to me in my spirit, they're trying to answer things with works of the flesh and not seeking God for His breakthrough wisdom and insight that in a moment could be answered. Oh, Father, right now, oh, shall we? These hands are like antennas. Lord Jesus, if you want to, just whatever, you might want to come and stand at this altar for a few moments. I just really don't think that we should pass this moment by too quickly because rhema words don't come to us every day. And I feel a rhema word in the house. And I want to handle it carefully, Lord. Give me discernment, God. Help me, Lord Jesus, to have the wisdom to know how to handle a rhema word. And somebody's going to come from a season of frustration into great fulfillment. Praise God. Somebody's going to walk into a new avenue of that peace that Christy talked about. Peace like a river. Praise God. And promises fulfilled, even prophecies fulfilled on your life. Oh, we lift our hands and our hearts, Lord, to say, we don't want to miss you. We don't.